thank our musicians and choir. What a blessing we have here with the music in our church. It's been a constant fascination throughout church history to be obsessed over the question, who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist going to be? The early church believed that Nero was the Antichrist. They saw a lot of evidence in what he was doing to destroy the church and thought, this is the one, this is the Antichrist, the one we've been looking for. But yet Nero came and went, and the return of Christ did not happen. As history went on, there were some that thought Napoleon was the Antichrist because he went and conquered, and the way he conquered was so swift and so fast. There were many that believed, surely this man might be the Antichrist. In our age and time, there were many in this room that were still alive when Hitler was in power. Hitler is probably the greatest candidate for the Antichrist in history, as he was going through and ravaging Europe, and more than 60 million people were killed based on his decisions. That's a very strong candidate, but yet Hitler came and went, and we realized he was not the one whom the Bible warned of that would become the total Antichrist, the fullness of the Antichrist. In our time, as I've grown up, every president that I've grown up under, there's always been some group somewhere within the church that was convinced that the sitting president in office was the Antichrist. I grew up in the 80s, and I remember there were people in my church that were absolutely convinced that Ronald Reagan was in fact the Antichrist. Even though he's a nice man and, you know, talked a lot about Hollywood, that he was Antichrist. And the evidence they had for that is if you took Ronald Reagan's three names, and I don't recall his middle name right now, but all three of his names have six letters each. And so 666, there is no more explanation needed. Obviously, he was the Antichrist. You know, that was their questioning. In our time, I've been sitting around a lot of preachers and going to a lot of meetings here and there, and it's come up early on when Obama got into office. There was a young man going into the ministry that asked a very seasoned pastor, do you believe that Obama is the Antichrist? And I was real curious. I was leaning in going, well, how's he going to answer this one? And as I leaned in and listened, he said, young man, Obama is not the Antichrist. And the young man asked him, well, how can you be so sure that Obama's not the Antichrist? And his answer cracked me up. He said, son, when the Antichrist shows up, he's not going to need a teleprompter. I don't know what verse that is, but I seem to think that's probably the truth. And so, I haven't been too scared here. As we are going through a day and age where there is so much information available, there's so much false information, bad information available about Jesus and about just false doctrines, false theologies, cults, religions, all this information in this world, how in the world can we go along in this world as Christians, believers in Jesus, and make sure that our faith is going to be strong against so much false teaching? Jesus himself warned us in Matthew 24, verse 24. He said, in the latter days, false Christ will arise, false messiahs, false teachers. They will arise and they will deceive many. And if possible, he says, even the elect, even God's chosen people. I'm glad he said, if possible. It's not possible, really, for God's people to be swayed, really. Because we're going to study this, and we're going to look into God's Word. We're going to look today in the book of 1 John, if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look today into building a faith that will survive. As a parent, I want the faith of my children to survive against any false teaching and onslaught that they're going to hear. And don't you want that, moms and dads? Don't you want your kids to grow up and have a faith that will buffet and be strengthened against this culture and against the spirit of this age that is constantly pulling us and our children away from a devotion to Jesus Christ? Well, let's study that as we open the Word of God. If you have your Bibles there, open it up to 1 John chapter 2. And as I'm turning my Bibles there, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to be reading from verse 18. We're going to finish out chapter 2 today, reading to the end of the chapter. This is what God's Word says. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And no one who denies the Son can have the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He Himself made to us, eternal life. And I've written these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as He has taught you, remain in Him. And so now, little children, remain in Him so that when He appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Let me pray. Father, I ask that You would give us understanding into these verses, Your Word, God, that we would submit ourselves under Your Word's authority, that we would trust what Your Word tells us. And Father, You would help us to be strong against false teaching and to raise up children that are strong against false teaching. May our church be strengthened in this. And Father, may we tell this world very clearly, there is a Savior named Jesus, and there is a Messiah, one who will save. Father, bless us in this time, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, John, the elder now, the father of the churches, he was the beloved disciple, the close friend of Jesus. He's writing to the scattered churches around the Mediterranean, most of them now in modern-day Turkey, and he's really trying to strengthen them in many ways. The real key word to this whole book is boldness. John wants the readers of his book to be bold as Christians, not to be arrogant, but to have this confidence about our faith, to know who we are in Jesus, and to walk in confidence as believers. And one of the things that we need to keep that confidence is we've got to make sure the faith that's been delivered to us, the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, that He was raised again, that we do not depart from that faith. The gospel message is so central to who we are as believers, it is primary. It is not the ABCs of being a Christian, the gospel is the A through Z. It's all that we are as believers, it's in Christ. And so we must hold on to what we've received. He says in verse 24, what you've heard from the beginning must remain in you. Here he's equipping the churches to know what to look for in false teaching. And he's telling his young children, and he calls them this, listen closely to who is teaching you and listen to their message. And he's giving them things to look for, and he's really making sure they're building up that faith that will remain, that will survive, and that will withstand false teaching. And so for us to do the same thing in our day and in our age, we're going to apply very clearly what they had to apply. We're going to apply these things to our own hearts today. And there are three things that if you're going to build a faith that will survive and encourage your children to build a faith that will survive, the first thing is, number one, study those who have departed. Study those who have departed. Now this is a passage as we get into verse 18 and on. Let me just begin reading and providing a little bit of commentary. Children, it is the last hour. Everyone writing the New Testament believed that Christ was going to return in their day. They believed in the imminent return of Jesus. He could come at any moment. And I think there's a spirit of that that our modern church has lost. We've gone through some cry wolf experiences as the church. We had in the 90s or in the 80s, there was someone that wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Going to Return in 1988. And then 1988 came and went, and Jesus didn't show up, right? And then you had in the 90s, you had a man by the name of Harold Camping, who I believe to be a false teacher, but Harold wrote a book called 1994, and he said Jesus was going to return in 94, and he came and went and didn't return. And so what do we have? We have all these cry wolf moments where Jesus didn't return, people thought he might return, and since he didn't, we're kind of in this day and age in the church now where it's like, I don't think he is going to come in my life. And so there's a laxity that's setting into the church. And we're going to talk more about the return of Christ and its purifying effects here in a few weeks. But we need to know that John and Paul and all these writers of the New Testament believed it was the last hour, that he could come at any moment. And we need to have that same immediacy in our hearts because it leads us to obedience. But he says, you've heard the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. His focus in his text here is not really on the singular Antichrist, capital A, that's going to come and really be the answer to everything this world's been looking for, but it's the false Messiah, the false Christ. He's focusing on the little a antichrist, those that have come into the culture and come into the world that are teaching what he tells us in the context, teaching the idea that Jesus is not the Messiah, that he's not the Christ. And he tells us so in verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained. If they really were believers and everything was there, I believe he is encouraging here the assurance of salvation that God will preserve those to the end, those that are his children. If they were really of us, they would have hung with us. But they left us. They're no longer here. And if they were part of us, they would still be here. And so his argument is they never really belonged to us at all. And he says, however, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Now, there are many I know that have used these verses really for anyone that was raised up in church that's no longer in church. I've grown up with many in my youth group that today are atheists, and they have no desire to ever enter the doors of a church again. And these are people that I went to church with and did church camps with and did a number of things and saw, knocked on doors and saw people come to faith with, and now they're gone. And so could this verse be applied to them? I believe it actually could be applied to them, that if they're no longer with us and they have no desire for Jesus whatsoever, and one of my close friends I know that I still dialogue with him, he says, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Christian at all. And I've said, do you ever think you really were a Christian? He said, I don't think it ever really took root in me. And so my good friend said he was never there, and it seems to back up that. In the context, though, here's the deal. John is addressing false teachers. He's addressing those that maybe taught Sunday school in church or taught from a pulpit, and now they're no longer teaching the true gospel. Now they're out teaching other things, and really the heart of it, when you read on, it says that they're denying that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 22, who is the Antichrist? Who is the liar? Is it not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. And so we have to be very careful who we listen to, who we hear preach. And I would caution you as a pastor, whomever you're listening to, whomever you're watching on television, listen very closely to how they mention and refer to Jesus Christ. Do they hold up the gospel? Do they hold up Jesus as a Messiah, as a Savior? Because that's the root of what John is saying. If you have a Messiah and you have a Savior, then listen. We have a very serious problem, and we need that Savior. And our serious problem is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Is that what you're hearing as you listen to these preachers on the radio and on TV? Do they exalt Christ? Do they uphold the cross, the work of the cross? Because I'm telling you, a lot of the preaching that I've listened to in this day that we're in is what I've called moralistic, therapeutic deism. It's moralistic, meaning we've got to be good people and do good stuff. It's therapeutic. It wants us to feel good and be good because according to them, we are good and God loves us and everything's good. And then it's deism. They pepper in a little bit of verses here and there, make a few references about God, and they have a sermon. But if you listen closely, there's no sin. There's no repentance. There's no cross. There's no Messiah. There's no Savior. There's no Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, being raised again. Friends, we have to be discerning of what we hear and what we listen to. Is it upholding Jesus? Is it really upholding the cross? And we have to study, though, very clearly those who have departed. Now, someone that would be a little closer to what John's referring to here is my seminary roommate. The very man who, there he was in a community of believers, and we were all about, you know, seeing the churches grow to health. To this day, he stepped out on his family a few years back. He's now a professed atheist. He's now letting everyone know that Christianity is a farce, and they would all do better just not to attend church and just to follow their own desires of their lives. And that's my seminary roommate. That's who he is today. And so he used to be with us. According to John, he never truly belonged to us. And so, church, listen, we need to pay very close attention to who we listen to. It can be very subtle. Do they really uphold Jesus? Do they really exalt the cross? Do they really even mention the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior? So the Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. And it also denies the Father and the Son. And we're in a spirit and age where that's happening in our culture. We have a lot of people that are okay with God. But boy, when you start getting into the word Jesus, the name Jesus, start mentioning Jesus, that's where the rub starts. That's where they begin to get offended because the gospel offends, the cross offends. Paul warned us in Corinthians, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And so we're in that spirit and age. We're definitely in an age where people are struggling and having a hard issue there. I remember I've talked to a lot of people in our community and in this area. Over the last year, I've had people tell me this. They learned that I'm a preacher, and they've said this to me. They said, well, preacher, listen, I'm cool with God. Me and God have this understanding. And I just know that when that day comes, I'm good, man, I'm good. And I'll ask them, well, what have you done with his son, Jesus? And I had a man here in Orlando tell me, well, you know, I'm cool with God, but Jesus, I'm not really into him. And I thought of these verses. If you look with me, look at verse 22. The one who denies the Father and the Son, that's the Antichrist. No one who denies the Son can have the Father. And I've warned people, I've like, look, the object of your faith matters. You've really got to pay attention to what you're putting your faith in. It matters. And I've told this church many times, if the object of my faith was Ronald McDonald, if I thought Ronald McDonald was the Messiah, right, the hamburger clown, McDonald, you know where you're with me, all right? If I went to the church of McDonald's every week, bought my hamburger, and worshiped there in the church of McDonald's, I can be as devout in that as I can possibly be, and I can pray to Ronald McDonald every day that he would give me those glorious golden fries, and I could go through that religion and work through that, even though I'm devout, right, and I'm sincere, the object of my faith is nothing better than a hamburger clown. And at the end of the day, that object of my faith is not going to save me one bit. Friend, the object of your faith matters, and it better be a crucified Christ who was buried and raised again on your behalf, because the Bible makes clear that's the only hope we have that can save. That's to be the object of our faith. And so no one who denies the Son can even have the Father. No one can. And so we see this. We have to study very closely those who have departed. And you can kind of read some more of the notes there. Let's go ahead and jump into verse 24. He says this there. Or look at actually in verse 20. We'll keep reading through this. But you have an anointing, he says in verse 20, from the Holy One. And all of you have knowledge. I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. And no lie comes from the truth. And he goes into this Antichrist and who they are. And we've kind of touched on this quite a bit here. But I want to focus on verse 20 where he says, you have an anointing from the Holy One. When you skip down to verse 27, look at verse 27 there. It says this, the anointing you received from him remains in you. Well, this requires a little bit of investigation. What's this anointing? Who's this anointing? Again, we look in the context. Doesn't help us, so we have to look in what we call the canon. What does all the Bible have to say about this? We realize the same author in his gospel, John, in the Gospel of John, in chapters 14, 15, and 16, speaks of this helper that will come and be with us after Jesus departs. And that helper, we know as believers, is the Holy Spirit. And so when you put that together, what he's saying here with what he says in John 14, 15, and 16, the anointing that we've received from him is the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that lives in us as believers. And so if you're going to build a faith that survives, number two, you need to submit to the anointing. You need to submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so John here again, he's addressing the false teachers. They were claiming to be the sole source of truth. And guess what? The Holy Spirit who indwells us helps us to discern between truth and error. The Holy Spirit helps us. Now, I remember this very vividly. When I was in 10th grade, I had a friend named Greg. Greg was a Mormon, very nice guy, very good friend. We were talking about Mormonism and Christianity. And sure enough, Greg did what any good Mormon would do. He sicked the Mormon missionaries on me. He got my name and my address. And there I am in 10th grade, and the Mormon missionaries show up. And my parents were wide-eyed like, David, you've got some people at the door for you. And it was very interesting. They came in, they sat down, they began to share with me their doctrines of Mormonism. I began to listen to their view that Jesus came to America and appeared to the Indians in America, and that's what Mormons believe. And when you really get deeper into Mormonism, it's very, very different. It's not what we have in the Bible when you really study it. They didn't share that in their first visit, but they got into that as we kept visiting. And I can't tell you that, well, I can tell you, the feeling I began to feel in me as I began to listen to their arguments for who they believed Jesus to be, I felt this weird, odd feeling. It was like a warning. Error, you know, false truths. It was a sickening feeling. I remember working through reading the Book of Mormon. I read through the Book of Mormon. It's very tough to read. I remember reading through it, just feeling this feeling of this is not truth. There's something wrong here. And I compare that though to preaching. When people open the Word of God and they preach the Word of God, and they exalt the cross and the work of Jesus, and you encounter the gospel and you encounter the love God has for you in Jesus. And when I hear that, my heart begins to burn within me. It begins to really warm up, and I'm like, man, I'm into this. Have you ever been in fellowship even, just talking to other believers about Jesus, And you get so caught up in what you're talking about, your heart warms and burns within you, and it's a great, awesome feeling. I mean, it is a contagious thing. It's like, man, I want to have that again. I want to feel that again. And this is really what we have to do. This is what the Holy Spirit leads us into. The Holy Spirit will warn us of error, and He leads us into the truth. And so here's the neat thing. Look at verse 24 again. This is very important. What you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. What you and I have heard from the beginning must remain in you. Can I tell you today, there is nothing new in doctrine. There's nothing new or creative about doctrine. Doctrine, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm not to stand in this pulpit and give us any creative new doctrines or new teachings. I'm only to focus on what we've received from God in His Word. That's the focus of a pastor. But can I tell you that there are people knocking on doors every day that knocked on my doors, and they have new doctrines. They have another gospel, another testament of Jesus Christ that they're offering. There are new doctrines out there. And you've got to hang on to what you've heard from the beginning. It must remain in you. And when you read through the Bible, we see in Jude verse 3 says that we must hold on to the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. We have to preserve and hang on to it. And we don't want to let anyone alter the Word of God. One of the best rules you can learn is never trust anyone that's adding to the Word of God or subtracting from the Word of God. Anything that adds to this Word or subtracts from it is a cult and is an error. If you have your Bibles with you, open with me, if you can, over to Galatians chapter 1. I want to show you verse 8 or 9. Very important passage, very important warning here. I'm just going to read it. Galatians 1 verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I say now again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, a curse be on him." The Greek word that he uses here is anathema, and the curse means to be cut off from God's blessing. It really means to face eternal judgment. If you betray and walk away from the true gospel, and it never took root in you, friend, you will have the curse on you. The wrath of God will abide on you in eternity in hell. It's the warning of Scripture. And I think it's very fascinating. He says in verse 8, even if we or an angel shows up to you and preaches to you a different gospel. You realize two of the biggest religions in our nation today started from an angel showing up and trying to talk to someone about something, you know, what they believed was the truth. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, he had this angel in his revelation. The angel's name was Moroni. Moroni shows up and says, every church you know of today is false. Come with me. I'm going to show you these golden plates. I'll help you interpret them. And once you do, you will usher in the correct church. And so there we have the Mormon church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I love these dear neighbors and people, and I hope their eyes are open to the truth of Jesus. I hope it is. And pray for them. I love them. I'm not making fun of them, really. The other religion that we face today that started from an angel is you have Muhammad in a cave. The Muslims claim that the angel Gabriel appeared to Muhammad and showed him the truth. And so we have this religion of Islam today that started from an angel. And Paul said, even if we or an angel from heaven come to you and declare to you a different gospel, don't take it in. He is to be accursed. Friend, take in the warning of Scripture. Take in the warning and submit to the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When you hear God's word being preached, man, lean in and soak it up. And when you hear error, you need to get away from such teaching. All right, the Holy Spirit will lead you to the Word of God, which corrects us. Can I ask you today, are you being swayed by any new teachings, by any new doctrines? Is there anything out there that's appealing to you that you've been hearing on the radio or hearing on TV and you're like, man, I'm into this? Line it up with the Word of God. See if it measures up. If it's not exalting of Christ, take the warning and beware of what you hear. You know, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, He helps us to know truth from error. He leads us into the Word of God. He also leads us to the third point. If you're going to build a faith that survives, number three, you need to stay in step with Christ. You need to stay in step with Christ. And so let's see what God's Word says here. As we read on from verse 24, if what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has made to us, a big promise, eternal life. I've written these things to you about these who are trying to deceive you. So again, one of John's intent of writing the letter is to keep us in the faith so that no one would pull us away from the gospel. Verse 27, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as he has taught you, remain in him. So what does the Holy Spirit teach us? It teaches us to remain in Jesus, to abide in Jesus. As his word dwells in us, we dwell in him. And that word abide or dwell or remain, it means to keep your focus on, to keep your attention fixed on, to stay in step with, to walk with, to journey through life with. That is what you and I are to do with Jesus. And we're to stay in step with Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. I need to explain a little bit of verse 27. He says, you don't need anyone to teach you. I want to be a little careful there because we do need teachers. God gifts the church with teachers. John himself, as he's writing this, is teaching the churches how to discern truth from error. And so what he's really saying here, though, is that you do have this Holy Spirit indwelling you that helps you to know truth from error. And so it's not that you need to be solely dependent on teachers at all. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true, whatever we hear taught. Because I can tell you, while the Bible is inerrant, churches are not, or preachers are not inerrant. I can be in error. I'm not an inerrant preacher. I wish I was. I'm not. I'm just letting you know I'm human. I can err. There are two sermons early in my ministry that I preached where there were some verses that I preached out of context. And someone came up to me after the service in each case and said, you know, you might want to study that verse because I think you might have preached it out of context. And I thought to myself, you know, prideful high horse, I thought, oh, isn't that cute? Here I am, seminary guy, you know, and you're, you know, church person and man alive. I went home, studied it, and sure enough, they were right. Preachers are not above correction. We are able to make mistakes, make them all the time. I'm thankful for people in the Bible like Apollos who didn't know it fully, and there he was preaching, had a great zeal, great desire, great knowledge, and God sent Priscilla and Aquila to say, hey, you know, you need to know the fullness of the revelation of Jesus here. This will help you here. And so God sent them along. This is not referring again to people like Apollos or preachers that might mess up. This is false teachers who are erring on doctrinal cores. And if you're listening to any doctrine, church, anything that's pulling you away from a devotion and a love of Jesus, you need to step away from it. You need to listen to preaching that will hold up Christ and make you fall deeper in love with Christ and make you want to go in and be and hang out with Jesus. That's the preaching and teaching you need to listen to. When I was in high school, I marched in the high school band. And while every Monday our football team would be over in the gymnasium looking over video of like everything that went wrong in the football game and everything that went well, guess what our band was doing? We were just as intense. Every Monday, we were going over film in the band room. And our band director, he had two cameras on us. He had the wide-angle camera so we could see the whole band. And he had somebody that was up there that would zoom in. And if there was ever anyone that was out of step or something was wrong, that camera would zoom in, right? And it was so painful to go in on a Monday. I was a sectional leader, so I was a trumpet guy, and I had all these trumpet guys around me. If there was ever an issue with my trumpet line, I'm telling you the shame. Shame was our middle name on Mondays. We did not want to be that guy that the camera zoomed in on. He wouldn't name names, but you could tell by the outline of who you were looking at and who it was, you knew exactly who was out of step. And we would all just kind of look at him and just shake our heads and go, man, you got to do better than that. You got to do better. There was some shame there. The reason I'm saying this, listen, if you and I will stay in step with Jesus Christ and abide in him, keep our focus on him, grow in our relationship with him, on the day that he returns, God's word tells us, we will not be ashamed. There will be no shame there. Look at what John says right here, verse 28. So now, little children, remain in him, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, how can I face that day and not be ashamed? By abiding in him, by sticking with him, by keeping my focus on him. John Stott said in this letter, as in the letter to the Hebrews, the word that he uses for confidence or not being ashamed, it indicates a confidence with which the Christian may draw near to God in prayer. Hebrews uses the same word for how we can approach the throne of God boldly and not be ashamed. And then also at the return of Christ, in this verse, this word's used. And then on Judgment Day, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, it tells us we can have confidence on the day of judgment because of abiding with Jesus. Can I tell you, as a believer, I've really like been scared of that day coming. I've looked ahead to that and just thought, I'm not ready to face him. I'm not ready to face my Maker, the one who made me, the one who's desired that I step with him and walk in his will. I've things in my life I'm ashamed of. And I'm thankful that as I've read this text, studied this text, I know now with confidence if I keep focused on Christ, abide in Him, remain in Him, this verse can come true in me and in all of us. We can face the day of judgment and face Christ unashamed and with confidence. Isn't that a desire that you have? Don't you desire to have that day where you stand before Him and just confidently say, man, I stuck with you all those years. I stuck with you all those years. You know, the things I'm ashamed of are the things I've done where I was out of step with Jesus, where I wasn't focused on Him. I wasn't tuned in, leaning into Him at all. Are you abiding in Jesus each day in a way that's increasing your confidence to stand before Him when He returns? And are you an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ? Or friend, are you living your life right now in a way that if He were to show up right now today, you would have great shame? Friend, abide in Him. Do His will. Do what He wants you to do. It's available. It's there for you. And stay in step with Him. I want to conclude just by going on to this anointing again. The Holy Spirit indwells us, helps us to keep our focus on Jesus, helps us to stick in the Word where God's Word reveals this truth to us. I used to work when I was in college. I worked at Winn-Dixie. It was a supermarket. They still have a few of them around Orlando. They're here and there. And I was a stock boy. I would go and stock the cans and make sure the cans look good. But every once in a while, it would get so busy, they would call us stock boys up to go and to help those who were working the registers. And so I would go up to the front of the store all the time, and I would have to help bag groceries. And there was one friend of mine, Amy Howell, who I would go up, and she was, you know, working the register, and I would always do the groceries and bag the groceries for Amy if she was there. And Amy, by the way, Amy Howell, she's that missionary now that's in Moscow, Russia, serving as an IMB missionary with her husband, Andrew. And so I've known them for years, and there they are serving the Lord today in Moscow, Russia. Here's the deal. I remember there was one day I was bagging groceries for Amy, and she was receiving a stack of bills from this guy, and she's kind of looking through, working through it, and she holds up a bill, and she says, sir, I'm going to need you to trade this one if you have another one. And the man asked him, is there a problem? And she said, yeah, I don't know where you may have picked this one up. This is a counterfeit bill. It's not real. And so she handed it back, and sure enough, he had another bill, and they went on. He wasn't in trouble, and everything was fine. But she just said, we cannot accept into our registers counterfeit bills. And I began to ask Amy about it. I'm like, Amy, how in the world were you able to spot that? Like, you spotted that so quick. And she told me, she said, listen, when I was hired here, they made us spend a lot of time with the real deal, with the real money. So that we know, she said, there's like 20 ways you can take a dollar bill and know if it's authentic or to know if it's counterfeit. She said, when you've spent as much time as I have with the real thing, you can spot a counterfeit in seconds. I mean, you can spot it instantly. And church, listen, that's what we need to be with Jesus. We need to be spending our time with Christ, abiding with Him, focused on His Word, growing in Him, letting the anointing of the Holy Spirit work in us and through us, and growing up in our faith, maturing in our faith, that the very second anything counterfeit comes in that doesn't line up with what the Word of God teaches, we can sniff it out. And we can know this is false teaching. I don't need to receive this, and I need to warn others from this. This is not good stuff. Friend, are you that close with the real thing that you can discern truth from error? Are you spending enough time with the real thing, with Jesus and in His Word, so that you know anytime something counterfeit comes in, you can spot it, and you're like, that is bad stuff. Let's encourage each other as a church. Let's encourage each other to be growing in our faith, to be knowing the Word so well, that we can help each other along as we go along together as believers. And as we do this, man, let's as a church have as our aim and our prayer that when He returns, we'll be able to stand before our Lord unashamed because we stayed and slept with Him, we abided with Him, and we encourage each other to do the same. Let me pray for us. Father, I'm thankful for Your Word, and I pray over us, God, that You would give us that desire to spend time with You, that we would know from Your Word and Holy Spirit from You who indwells us. We would know truth from error. And God, we would love, we would fall deep in love with Christ and grow in our walks with Him. I pray for that day when Christ returns that we would not be ashamed. We'd be able to stand before Him because, Father, of Your work in us. And Christ, You are the author, You're the finisher of our faith. Deepen and grow in us greater and greater desires for obedience to You. Help us to be obedient and help us to face that day well. Lord, I want to pray right now for the person in the room. If the day of judgment came today, they would be unprepared. They would be unprepared because they haven't settled what they need to in their heart with Jesus. They've not repented of their sins and trusted on Christ and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Father, may You work in the hearts of this room today. If there's anyone here today apart from Christ, they would be convicted of their need for Jesus, and they would yield their knee in their hearts to the Lordship of Christ. Bless this time of invitation and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.